Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love to us. We thank Thee, Lord God, for Thy Word, the power of it, and the enabling of Thy Spirit. We come not on our own strength, but trusting Thee to guide us and help us in every way. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 11th chapter, and we'll go again in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. There's some things I want to call to your attention. These are perilous times, risky, difficult. I've been speaking to our people on recognizing the spirit of Antichrist. That's a great temptation for me to deal with that subject here, but I'm not going to do it. I don't plan to speak on that this morning or this evening, but the things that God has laid upon my heart, I trust He will bless. If you have your Bible open there to Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, and some of you are, there's just an expression I want you to mark, if you would please. And it is the expression brought to our Lord's attention in verse 1. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. These disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were going to be sent into the whole world. Christ, of course, knew that He would stand before them someday and say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was His passion not only to call them to Himself, but to send them forth to preach. And all of us have that calling upon us. We're called to be with the Lord and then to be assigned what God has for us to do. It was His passion to prepare them for the work that they would be engaged in doing. And on this occasion, God gives us insight to the fact that these disciples had seen the Lord Jesus pray. And when He finished His prayer, no doubt they were watching Him. And when He finished praying, one came to Him, evidently representing all of them, and said, teach us to pray. And they gave an example, as John also taught his disciples. We want to learn to pray. I often say to people, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If I ask you that question, what would be your answer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's an introductory question, really, to be able to engage in a conversation about being born again. And many times, especially among audiences like this, people would say to me, of course. And I would give some indication about when I came to know Christ, and I'd ask them to tell me something about their personal testimony. But I'm done with that. I'm still going to ask people, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But I'm going to follow that. If they give me an affirmative answer saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm going to say to them, are you a praying Christian? Are you a praying Christian? I may go so far as to say to them, and do you have a praying home? Because somehow or another we've got the idea that if we just have come to know the Lord as Savior, our sins have been forgiven. We may go into some detail about explaining that we now have the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account, and we have access to God because of that. But the bottom line is, are we speaking to God? Are we praying, Christians? And do we have praying homes? I have no idea of knowing just what kind of peril we're going to face in life before we see the Lord. I do know that we all have an inevitable meeting with God. All of us. It's inescapable. It's inevitable. I do know that some people talk about the perils that lie just ahead of us being more horrific than we might ever imagine. So what has God given us? He's given us His presence. He's given us His indwelling Spirit. We just reprinted a book in Crown Publications on Henry Scovell's book on the life of God in the soul of man. And the fact of the matter is, God lives in us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, we believe, of course, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. And then when we say we have Christ's Spirit in us, we have God in us. When we say we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we have God in us. And if you give an answer and I give an answer, we have this great affirmative answer. Oh, yes, my sins have been forgiven. My home is in heaven. It's as though we take some great arch and just move it way forward and finally say, that's settled. But how does God want us to live? To communicate with Him. The Christian life is designed so that we might live it in such reality that when we come to the last moment of living and go from this world to the world to come, stop breathing here and start breathing there, that the fear and dismay that may be on many people's hearts is not there at all, because we've gotten so acquainted with God. Are you acquainted with Him? Am I? It's possible for a preacher not to be a praying preacher. It really is. And it's possible for any Christian not to be a praying Christian. Something pushed these disciples to the point and nudged them a bit forward where they had to say to Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew they were going to get something from God for themselves in the matter of prayer that they weren't going to get anywhere else. Teach us to pray. I'm going to come back here in just a moment, but I want you to turn with me to the Psalms, would you please? And let God's Word speak to us. This particular psalm is prophetic. It deals with, according to a New Testament reference in the book of Acts chapter 1, with the betrayal of Judas and Christ being betrayed. Psalm 109. And I just want to read the opening statement of it. God actually says in the sixth verse that Judas has Satan standing by him, enabling him. Well, we know from what we find in the Word of God that Satan entered into that life and used him. The prayer concludes in the end of the psalm that God is standing by us. Verses 30 and 31, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude, and He shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save them from those that condemn his soul. In the sixth verse, he says that Satan is standing at the right hand. Can you imagine if you were dealing with someone and you knew that the prince in power of the air, the God of this world, was standing at their right hand, empowering them? Think of that. That's what we're facing in the life in which we're living now, battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And notice how the psalm begins. In Psalm 109 and verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. In other words, the only victory in this particular episode, which is a prophetic portion dealing with Christ's betrayal and his crucifixion. You'll find when you study this that the Lord Jesus says, I give myself to prayer. Now, the disciples came to a point back to Luke chapter 11, where it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. What would it have been like to stand there in this group of disciples watching the Lord Jesus pray? There was something obvious about his praying, and there's something very obvious about when he ceased, and they waited and said, teach us to pray. I'm not trying to be rude to you. I'm not trying to be ridiculous. But I'm going to ask this question. Have you learned to pray? Is that what they meant? Is this passage a passage of Scripture about some sort of ABCs for praying? I think not. We're going to find that it's a motivation to pray. And we may wish, when we ask the question, that it had not been asked when we hear the answer. I want you to write some things down, because he says, teach us, and so God gives us lessons. Would you write the lessons down? Lesson number one concerns the person to whom we pray. The person to whom we pray. Notice, please, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is where it begins. The person to whom we pray. You can't pray, legitimately say you're praying, unless you're praying to someone. So, who is this person to whom we pray? This is how our prayer life begins. Most of the time, I'm saying really things about myself. When we're called on to pray or think about praying, we just jump into it. But we should give thought to the person to whom we speak. The greatness of our God. Who he is. What he's done in our lives and the access he's given us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we may actually enter into his presence. The thrice holy God cannot be approached by sinful people. And so we go to him in no merit of our own. I've been in the ministry 53 years, but I cannot bring anything I've ever done to God and say, this is why I think I have the right to speak to you. I have no merit of my own. None. And I'm not trying to be mean or hateful to you, but I must say to you, you have no merit of your own. All the merit is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the church in Ephesus, he said, that God has forgiven us, not for us. He didn't look down and say, oh, look at that poor little fella, Clarence Sexton. He really needs forgiveness, and I feel so pitiful for him. No, he says, everything we've received from God was not for our sake, but even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. It changes your life to think that God looks at Calvary. He looks at the cross. He looks at the billows of God's wrath that were rolled on the head of the Son of God as he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That everything we've ever received from God is on Christ's merit. The person to whom we speak, what has God done for us? Would you hold your place here? We're to hallow the name of the Lord. In Isaiah, if you have your Bible open, to Isaiah chapter 45, just listen to these verses. The Word of God says, tell ye, verse 21, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22 of Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. Look again, please, in chapter 46 and verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like unto me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do as my pleasure. God says, I'm the only God, the only true and living God. I'm the only one who truly knows the future. I am the only God who knows the future. All of it. When we get to the point in life where we think we've got understanding of the times, like the children of Issachar, most of us think we're understanding the times when we've read the newspapers or watched the news and found out what's going on. That has nothing to do with it. Understanding the times is understanding what God is up to, what God is doing. Even in the context of that passage, all the tribes of Israel knew it was time to all come together and put David on the throne of Israel. But what is God doing? Who is he? He's the only one who knows. And the closer we are to God, the closer we can be to an understanding of what God is doing in the world. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is where you begin. You don't begin in prayer just blurting out what you want or what you need or what's troubling you. That's not where prayer begins. Prayer begins with God. And the prayers that get answered, Mr. Spurgeon said, are the prayers that do begin with God. We'll come to that in a moment. But the person to whom we speak is the Lord God Almighty, and we're to hallow his name. Think about into whose presence we're going. Think, how do we get into his presence? How can we, sinful creatures, actually approach a thrice holy God? We can't bring our merit, as I said earlier. We come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to speak with God as his own dear son would speak to him. The person to whom we speak. This may not be meaningful to you now, but someday it will be more meaningful than it is now. Someday, when hours of desperation and despair come to your life, when you need to get a hold of God, and only God can intervene and care for what you need, then it'll matter most. But I'm saying here, as Jesus taught his disciples, what if you could get the Lord Jesus into a room with you and say, Jesus, would you sit down, please, and speak to me and teach me to pray? But we have that. We have that through God the Holy Spirit and through the eternal Word of God. We have that. I've perhaps shared with some of you the story of Dr. Curtis Hudson, one of my dear precious friends who's in heaven. And when news out and about his dying, they knew he had weeks to live. A young man somewhere, I think Illinois, had an accident take place in his home, and his young son almost drowned and was unconscious. And somehow or another, this young boy got the idea that he would drive to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and ask to speak with Dr. Hudson when he was dying with cancer. And that he did. When he arrived, he told his story. He went on the little glass porch that had been prepared for Dr. Hudson to spend his last days. And when he came up on the porch and started talking to Dr. Hudson, he saw that he was weak and feeble and wouldn't be living long. The boy said, "Here's my request. My young son," and he gave the details about how he fell into a pool, and we got him, but he's unconscious, lingering between life and death. And Dr. Hudson, if you die soon, and they say you're going to, when you get to heaven, will you please tell Jesus to touch my little boy? Dr. Hudson said to me, "I thought about it. I recognize his emotion and how serious he was. Then I said to him, I will not." He said, "Because I want you to understand that you have as much access to God here and now in prayer through the Holy Spirit as I will have when I am personally standing in his presence." You see, you and I may agree with that theologically, but what happens in our lives to bring us to the point where it becomes the practical way we live? I will give myself to prayer, to have a prayer life. It can't happen. It won't happen. It will never happen until we have the right vision of God. Look, please, the vision of God determines all else in life. And the higher exaltation our vision of God happens to be, the clearer everything else will become in life. Nearness to God is the answer for so many things we struggle with. And so that's why Jesus started this prayer lesson time with the person to whom they would speak. He said, "Hallowed be thy name." Think of God. And by the way, that never reaches some finishing point, some pinnacle, and that's where we stop. It's always enlarging, isn't it? What we believe about God, how we come to know God. You may be a Christian like me. I've been preaching for 53 years, but my vision of God is enlarging. And as God tests me through things and brings me through things, my vision of God gets higher and higher. And I can trust Him for things, not because I'm greater, but because I see Him to be greater and greater and greater. And beloved, I don't want to frighten you, but the real trauma, the real peril is still ahead of us in this world and in this nation. I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't live in fear. God sees it all. But there are many things we must face that are ahead of us. And the only way we can live through them victoriously is to be able to get a hold of our God in prayer. So lesson number one, the person to whom we pray. Lesson number two, the purpose of our prayers. Look what the Lord says. Back in Luke chapter 11, He deals with the purpose of our prayers. Before we ask anything for ourselves, look what we ask for God. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Never read that again without thinking, what is our vision of God? How do we hallow His name? How great is God in your life? Then He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." In this expression, God reveals to us the purpose of our prayer. The purpose of our prayer. Thy will be done. To bring me around to a yieldedness to what God wants. So that I am actually beginning to pray for getting something from God that God wants for me. Thy will be done. Prayer is a transforming work. He's saying to his disciples, do you really want to be motivated to pray? Then you have to go through this battle of worlds. Your world and the personal world in which you live and your world. You have to go through this battle of wills. What you want in the natural man to what God wants. It's a battle. It's a battleground, a battlefield. And you find yourself the worst enemy to getting prayer answered. Because there has to be death to self. And to God who sees all things. And knows the sincerity or insincerity of our heart. To walk openly before the Lord and truly pray in His purpose. Thy will be done. I want what you want. And we're such anxious, impatient people, all of us. Some of us are wired a little more for that than others. You know that's true. Sometimes we admire things in people's lives who can get it done. They just can get it done. And if not careful, they start living their lives by force instead of by faith. The Word of God says, let none be ashamed but wait upon the Lord. Why wait? Why be patient in prayer? Because God is accomplishing something in us so that we're able to receive what God has for us. When it's received, He's to get the glory. It's to enlarge our faith, to encourage us. So the purpose in prayer, you say, well, I've asked God for this for a long time. Well, why do you want it? For His glory? So I'll give it to the Lord. Well, what about other things that haven't been given to God? Starting with your life or your children. I tell our precious people when they bring their babies forward in church and dedicate them to the Lord, this is the easy part. This is the easy part. They say, I want to give this child to God. And a beautiful young mother and noble-looking young father have a baby in hands. And I'm thinking, because I've been in this a little while, you're going to be able to do this all of life? Is it going to be harder for you when that child is 18 and says, Daddy, this is where I believe God wants me to go? Or, you see, when you're making a commitment, many times we mistake commitments we make with thinking we've chosen a way of life. So what is the purpose of prayer? Thy will be done. I know this will please you. This will bring honor to you, Lord. What does God want in your life? I think many of you know that I've had 9 reconstructive spine surgeries. I didn't want that. I have a metal neck and titanium rods and tight screws from top to bottom. I thought if you're going to serve God, you had to be like a decathlon athlete. And the more you were like that, the more you were worth to God. And you begin to devalue yourself. And all of that is connected with really not seeing the Lord like you ought to see Him. God can use anything He chooses. We're trying to work on our messages, those of us who preach, and God is constantly working on the messenger. To bring the messenger into the place of being as Christ-like as possible so that God gets the glory through the message. I'm just asking you, what is it you want What do you want for your life? What do you want for your home? What do you want for your children? What do you want for the company you work with or for? And God is constantly working in the lives of his children to bring us to the point where we want, you guessed it, what he wants. And we're living in harmony with the Lord. The purpose of prayer. Then I give you a third lesson. I want you to write it down, would you please? This is the hardest one to take. It really is. And this brings clarity to this entire passage. The person to whom we speak, the Lord, get better acquainted with him all the time. Honor him, revere him, have reverence for him. I can tell you many Christians don't have the reverence for God. They don't see him holy and as a flaming fire because the way they speak about God so flippantly, that hasn't happened to them. The person to whom we speak. The purpose of praying, his will be done. But the third thing, the power of nothing. The power of nothing. Now these were hopeful people who followed the Lord. But look what God has done. May I just read a little of it? And then we come to the point and then God illustrates it. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine. In his journey is come to me and I have nothing. Would you mark that little word, nothing? I can imagine perhaps the disciples being just a bit downcast, maybe eyes change their gaze just for a moment, when it seemed that Jesus was saying to them, do you want to be motivated to pray? Then you must be brought to nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to set before him. And notice how that plays out. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that's his insistence, he will rise and give unto him as many as he needeth. And many times we preach on this and perhaps I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. And we major on the importunity. He just goes at it and goes at it and goes at it. But let's go back one step backward. Why? The importunity. Why? There were no other options. He will rise and give him as many as he needed. I say to you, ask and keep on asking, of course it means, that it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What happens here? You're at the end of yourself. There's nothing else to do. You've got nothing. And God uses nothing in a greater way than he uses anything. Got no place to go. Vance Havner said once, in my presence, we sing Jesus is all we need, but he's not until he's all we got. I'm asking you a question, but I'm asking myself the same question. When I ask it, my wife will resonate with what I'm saying. Can you remember when you were brought to nothing over a child? Can you remember when you were brought to nothing over someone you couldn't fix and you tried everything to fix them? You see, then it becomes a prayer life and not just a prayer. no place to go but to the Lord. This lesson in prayer is a lesson on the power of nothing. These disciples were going to be facing things they had never even imagined. And Jesus is saying to them, you really want to be motivated to pray? He's going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of God. You and I need to know how to pray. We're going to face some things in our country, in our world, in our lives, in our homes, in our families that are prayer must. We can't change them. We can't work them out. We can't go under them, over them, around them. We just collapse in God's hands. Hudson Taylor said, I got too weak to work, too weak to read my Bible, too weak to meet with my staff, too weak to do anything but just collapse in the arms of God and wait for God to give me strength. And the Lord's not finished. Look what he does. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And they're saying, of course, no. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, that's a hard lesson, isn't it? What if God said to the pastor or to me or to you or someone you greatly respect, you know, God sees you, you're evil. He said to his disciples, if ye then being evil know how to give good things, good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Finally, you get to the point where you ask God for God. You ever been there? It's not things anymore. You ask God for God. Lord, just intervene. Come to me. Help me. You know, and I know it's more than I can handle. I'm knocking, asking, seeking. But I've been brought to nothing. I heard Dr. Jerry Glisson preach in Nashville, Tennessee, when I was 20 years old. Dr. W.A. Criswell came on after him. Dr. Glisson said, I have just returned from walking the streets of Memphis trying to find my wayward son. And when I found him, I said, son, and he was weeping, son, take a knife and run it through my heart, please, and then go home and run it through your mother's heart. Kill us quickly because we're dying by degrees. We're dying. He finally finished preaching, or best he could. He had just come to Nashville from Memphis in that episode. And Dr. Criswell came, changed his message. He said, I want to talk to you about broken things. And he told the story no one, I don't think, had heard. He said, I have one daughter, and I'm going to tell you, don't let your family go to hell while trying to win the world. He said, I did. And he started weeping. And he said, my little Annie came in and said, Daddy. Now, here he's the pastor of the largest Baptist church in the world. She said, Daddy, I'm going to have a baby, and I don't have a husband. And the mighty W.A. Criswell tried to tell that story. He said, if God's going to use anybody ever, he'll have to go through a breaking. And he illustrated that with the life of John Wesley being dragged through his house by the hair of his head by his wife. Finally, she left him. The great John Wesley. And other stories. He finished. And I said, I want God to use me. I want to learn how to pray. But I want to be the exception to that. And I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm saying there are no exceptions. Many years later, I was in Kingsport, Tennessee. That's a long way from Memphis. And I'll never forget walking to a restaurant, and there sat Jerry Glisson. And I walked over to him. He was up there for a revival meeting. I said, Dr. Glisson, I was sitting as a boy preacher at Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, and heard you tell the story about your wayward son. I'm sorry, but I'd like to know, how's he doing? And he said, we just ordained him last week to be the next pastor of our church. And I want to say to you, why do people have to be broken? Why do you have to come to nothing? Why are you brought to these places? Because God loves you and wants to use you and teach you to pray. And you learn the power of nothing. And I believe God is doing that with our nation, with our churches, with many people I know and love. Because Jesus, like he set before his disciples, is sitting before us, teaching us to pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.